Exodus chapter 29 in your Bibles, please. We'll continue tonight our study through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29, and of course we are looking at the theme. We are constantly reminding ourselves of the theme of the book of Exodus, that they might know me. The they being not only the children of Israel, but even Pharaoh, his household, the Egyptians. God wants people to know him. We've looked at the furniture. We're looking at the tabernacle, and that starts in chapter 25 of Exodus. We've looked at the furniture, the curtains, the frame, and the court, and now we're looking at the custodians, and the custodians we have looked at have to do with the priesthood, and so we're jumping right through a whole lot of what we've studied here. We've looked at the subject of consecration, objects placed, washing, the garments, the oil, the ceremony, all of which is in chapter 29. This has to do with the consecration. We ask the question, when is God willing to accept the presentation of your body to him as a living sacrifice? And the answer is, when it is holy and acceptable to him. God does not accept an unsaved person. That person is not holy, cannot be holy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is illustrated, as you can see up on the screen, by the sin offering, which is the bullock and the ram offerings. Two of them, the burnt offering, the sweet savor ram, and the wave offering, the consecration ram. Remember that the word consecrate has the idea of filling one's hand with sacrifice. After the sin and burnt offerings are offered, the priests are now set apart in order that they might bring something in their hands to God. Two things were to be done with this slain ram of consecration. Now I'm in chapter 29 of Exodus, and the ram of consecration begins with verse 19 and continues on from there. And we looked at this last time. Part of it is waved and burned, and part of it is waved and eaten. Who eats it? Aaron and his sons. But we haven't mentioned one other person, and that's Moses. He too partakes of what has been offered. And we're going to see something more about that in just a moment. I'm going to take you to the passage that talks about that. But let's first of all look at point number 8. You see point number 7, the ceremony of consecration. Now we're moving on to the Aaronic priesthood being a perpetual statute. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 to 35 tonight. And so we're looking at the perpetuation. And it actually extends from verses 31 to 44, and you'll see the outline under that, the sanctification of the priests, of the altar, and then of the tabernacle. But tonight we're going to look at the sanctification of the priests. If you look in chapter 29 and note this in verse 9, "Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them." Here it is. "And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute." This comes from Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary. In other words, to secure the priesthood to them for all ages, for the same thought is expressed in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "Their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." It would be the descendants of Aaron who would be the priests. None other. It's egregious then when you have one of the kings, the first king of the northern kingdom, who then, in order to compete with the sacrifices that are taking place in Jerusalem, sets up two golden calves in the northern kingdom, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Does anybody remember what the name of that king was or is? You got Rehoboam in the southern kingdom. Who was the northern kingdom, Brad? Jeroboam. Easy to remember. You got Rehoboam south, Jeroboam north. Jeroboam says, unless these people keep going to Jerusalem, we need to have a competing place of worship. So he establishes two places, Bethel and Dan, and says to the people, you don't need to go way down to Jerusalem. That's too inconvenient. Just stay here. I'll set up two places. This will be really convenient for you. Does convenient worship today ring any bells with you? We'll just do it here. You don't need to go way down south. Furthermore, now that the priests were there ministering in the temple, the Aaronic priests, we will get our own priests. Jeroboam continued to do more and more that stoked the anger of the Lord, setting up his own priesthood. So when you read this, the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Why is it that some felt like they could so easily go against the scriptures? Now, something I want you to note here in chapter 29 that I have not yet pointed out, even as we've gone through this, is to notice the thou shalts. Would you see that? I mean, just look at verse 1 of chapter 29, and this is the thing that thou shalt. Verse 3, and thou shalt. Verse 5, and thou shalt. Same again in verse 6. You just read thou shalt throughout this chapter. The word thou is singular. This is future. What God here commands in Exodus chapter 29 is then executed in Leviticus. Now, I want you to keep your finger in both places tonight, both Exodus 29 and also Leviticus chapter 8. Go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 8. And verse 36 summarizes Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8:36 summarizes Leviticus chapter 8. And what does it say there? So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So what we see written in Exodus chapter 29 is God commanding Moses. It is actually executed in Leviticus after the tabernacle has been built. In fact, you get to the book of Leviticus and it follows right on the heels of the last part of the book of Exodus, obviously. And now you see the children of Israel instituting the things that God has commanded them. By the hand of whom? By the hand of Moses. That's something else I want to point out. If you go back to chapter 29 of Exodus, who is the thou? Singular. Thou shalt. And that starts, by the way, that goes all the way back to chapter 25 and verse 1. And here's your answer. Who's the thou? Chapter 25 and 1, are you with me? And the Lord spake unto Moses. And from there on, God is commanding Moses. Here's how I want you to build the tabernacle. Here's how, Moses, I want you to build the furniture. Here's how I want you to do this, Moses. Here's how I want you to do this, Moses. And I'm going to put the Spirit of the Lord upon this man, Moses, and he will do such and such. But who's in charge of it? Moses. You get to chapter 29, and you're going to think, well, now God is going to speak directly to Aaron and to his sons. No, God is still speaking to Moses. And so everything you see in chapter 29 is what Moses does. Therefore, what God commands to be done in chapter 29 is not done by Aaron and his sons. It is done to Aaron and his sons, or for Aaron and his sons. That is significant. And I want us to see something tonight. I want us to see seven things that pertain to the priests. And this is what we're going to look at tonight, that we're going to see in this chapter, chapter 29, and a few chapters before as well. In fact, our first point, by the way, this is adapted from a book called Gleanings in Exodus by Arthur W. Pink, A.W. Pink. And so I am adapting this from an outline that he gave when he did a study through the book of Exodus as well. Let's go back to chapter 28, and that's where we're going to see our first point that pertain to the priests. Here's the first of the seven things we want to look at tonight. In chapter 28, 1, we're going to see that the priests were taken from among the children of Israel. Let's read 28, 1. And thou shalt take unto thee, God is speaking to Moses, Moses, I want you to take to you Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, take them from among the children of Israel. God specifies Aaron and his sons in this verse as those who would minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, but Aaron being a priest was a choice, but it was not his choice. Pregnant pause here. It was not his choice. Aaron didn't say, I'll do it. God said, you're doing it. I am appointing Aaron and his sons to do this. With that in mind, and keeping your finger there, how many fingers do you have? Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and notice what it says there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's actually start with verse 4 of Hebrews 5. Talking about the priesthood, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also, here's the shadow. What Aaron is doing is a shadow of what is going to take place. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did not insert himself, but he was called of God. Now, when you talk about the Trinity, how can something like this happen? How is God telling God? That's just what it says. Christ did not glorify himself, but he that said unto him, thou art my son. Who's the thou there? God. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Even Jesus Christ did not put himself into that place. God called him to that place. But what if Aaron did not want to be a priest? You see, that's the way we think today. But what if I don't want to? But what if I don't want to go into the ministry? What if I don't want to be a missionary? What if I don't want to? Who are you, the clay piece, to ask the potter how he is to make you? Who do you think you are, where you are telling God what he should make you into? And the illustration given there is exactly what I'm referring to in Jeremiah chapter 18. Who does the pot think he is? Who does the pot think she is to tell God what he's going to do with you? One of the things I struggled with in college was going into the ministry. Because you know what I love to do? I love the outdoors. I love farming. I love outdoors. I love farming. I love gardening. Just put me outside somewhere. Put me up in the mountains with a rifle. That's fine. I could just go there. And I remember, folks, I remember being in Mac Library at Bob Jones, where I am sitting there and I'm studying and I'm going, I hate this. And yet I didn't. Because as I would study and as I would get into the Word, I go, this is amazing. I need to go tell us, this is something that people need to hear. And then at the same time, there's that pull. And so, who am I to tell God, okay, you know what I like. And really kind of part of farming, I guess I could say, I'm in farming, in sheep herding a little bit. I could go a long ways with that, but I'll stop there. But God not only gives ability, but he gives fulfillment with his call. I mean, I've thought about this with Aaron and his sons. Man, you guys are stuck. You don't even have a choice. Listen, what God calls you to and what he calls me to is because he's the creator And what he has called you and I, or you and me too, is up to him. Why fight it? And we think, well, I'll be happiest if I do what I want to do. Really? Really? And there are people who follow what they want to do and are the most miserable people in their lives. I remember when I was struggling, Juanita and I were struggling with going into the ministry. There we are at Bob Jones, loving the ministry we had there. And yet, there was always on my heart that one day the Lord's calling me. I need to be in the pastorate somewhere. That's what God has called me to do. And the struggle that was to leave an administrative position, to leave a ministry that we loved, and to go into church planting. What are you, nuts? But it's what the Lord called us to do. And it's up to him. It's not up to us. But that also brings up another question. What if somebody else wanted to be a priest? What if one of the descendants of, you got the sons of Jacob. What if one of the sons, Reuben, a Reubenite? Who do you think you are? I can be a priest just as much as you can. What do you think? That actually happened. There's a man by the name of Korah. Korah and company rebelled against Moses and Aaron with this question. Remember this question? Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, who lifted them up into that position? God did. And yet Korah and company are saying, who do you think you are where you have lifted yourselves up into that position? Folks, understand something. When God calls somebody into a position of authority, other people need to recognize that. Miriam had a problem with this at one time. And even Aaron with Moses and the position God had given him. And they rebelled against him. And God is the one who said, okay, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, at the end of that whole thing that took place, Miriam got leprosy because she was rebelling against Moses because he had what? He had married an Ethiopian woman is what they were having a problem with. So what if somebody else wants to be a priest? What if a woman wants to be a priest? Me too. What do you say about that? But that's the thinking of people today. Well, they can do just as good a job as anybody else. And you know what? They could probably do a better job in some cases. But the point is, there could be a Reuben I could do just a better job than Aaron did. There could be a Zebulunite or an Asherite or a descendant of Judah who could do. By the way, was Jesus a descendant of the tribe of Levi, which is a qualification of a priest? No, and the writer of Hebrews makes that very point in the book of Hebrews. He came from which tribe? Judah. And this is pointed out as in a prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, that out of Judah shall come the scepter. That's where the Messiah would come from. But you've got to read the book of Hebrews to understand that, because Jesus Christ was after the order of another priest by the name of Melchizedek. So is this discrimination against women? Yes. Is this a discrimination against anybody from the tribe of Asher? Yes. You see, today everyone looks at the word discrimination. Oh, that's a bad word. Discrimination is a good word, folks. And God does it all the time. In fact, if you go later on in the Old Testament, you're going to find that some of the priests, God said, if you have a man who's from the tribe of Levi and he's got a broken nose, can he be a priest? Can't be a priest. God discriminates. Yes, he does. What if he's born and he grows up and he's short? He's a dwarf. The King James calls him a dwarf. Could a dwarf be a priest? Yeah, God is discriminating against those who are vertically challenged. Exactly. Does God have the right to discriminate? He does, folks. And so the whole point that I'm saying here is when God calls certain people to do something, and those people only, that's his choice. This was not Aaron's choice. It was not his son's choice. It was God's choice. And so some guys try to get into positions that they don't belong in. Perhaps they disqualified themselves. Don't be bitter about it. Allow God to use you where you are. A priest represented the people to God. What was his one unique qualification? That he was chosen of God. And it reminds me of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to his people. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by whose will? We learn this Sunday mornings in the adult Bible class. Who decides what gift you're going to get? Who decides it? God does, the Holy Spirit does. You'll read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we've got to understand something. I do what God wants me to do. I don't do what I want to do, and I don't do what somebody else wants me to do. A priest can't be mama called any more than a preacher can be mama called. When somebody like that is mama called, you've got problems. We took a long time on that, but I wanted to make sure we cover that. They were taken from among the children of Israel, and God is the one who chose them. Secondly, they were to be brought to the door of the tabernacle. And this is where we get back into chapter 29, and you'll see this in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle. Now, this is executed in Leviticus chapter 8. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 8, where you have your fingers, and I don't. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Leviticus chapter 8. This is where they now do what God has commanded them to do in Exodus 29. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You will see that it is at this door that God would meet with them. So if you're in Exodus 29:4, jump to Exodus 29:42. Let's get to the end of the chapter. Where is God going to meet them? Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. We're going to get to that later. Where? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. So these priests could say, you know what? It is a lot more convenient to go to Bethel. And who's not going to meet them there? God is not going to meet them there. Where does God meet them? At the door of the tabernacle, and Moses is the one who was to bring them there. I'm trying to allow you to see something. Moses is God's instrument to bring these men and to do everything, to teach them and to direct them in all of this. Moses, you bring them to the door of the tabernacle. Now, I want you to note what Jesus does for us. The Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, listen, that he might bring us to God. Who brings us to God? Who brings us to the place where we can meet with God? Jesus Christ. I believe you can see a shadow here. I believe you can see a type. Of Moses here is the one who brings them to the place where they're going to meet with God. And the only one who can do that for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they were to be washed 29:4, we read the first part of verse 4, let's finish it. And thou and shalt wash them with water. Go to Leviticus chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Moses is washing them. Moses washes them. This is the first thing that is performed. Wash them with the water of the laver. This is past the altar, but in front of the door where the laver is. I think of this verse when I read this. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 6, where Paul is listing a whole bunch of vices that will disqualify anyone from inheriting the kingdom of God. And he goes through this whole list of vices. And then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Before these men, Aaron and his four sons, before they could go any further, they had to be washed. They can't wash themselves. They have to be washed. And you can't wash yourself. You have to be washed spiritually. But hereafter, and we pointed this out some time ago, now it's just their hands and their feet. Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. This reminds me of John 13, where Jesus took aside his robe, laid it aside, and took a basin of water and went to each of his disciples and washed their feet. And Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter said, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, he who has been washed doesn't need to be washed save his feet, or something to that effect. Peter, you constantly need your feet washed. And every Christian does. Once you've been washed thoroughly, we still walk in this filthy world and we still need our feet washed. But before they can put on their garments, they've got to be washed. And we made this point, putting off the unclean, the dirt, prepares us for putting on the garments which would allow them to officiate as priests. And that's exactly what follows in verses 5 through 9 that we're going to make the next point on. I have more to say about that, but let's move on. Here's number 4. They were to be clothed with vestments not of their making. They don't make these vestments. This is executed in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Let's read those since we've not done this. Leviticus 8, 7 through 9. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so the garments are put upon them. And we read in the New Testament, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you read this in Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But putting on the new man follows putting off the old. Fifthly, they were to have their high priest anointed. Chapter 29 and verse 7, thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. This is executed in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. The actual compounds in this ointment, this anointing oil, are specified in chapter 30 of Exodus, verses 23 to 33. So Aaron, after being clothed with specific garments, was then anointed with oil poured upon his head, with the mitre upon his head, and the oil was poured upon. Later on, his sons would have the oil poured upon them or sprinkled upon them with the blood from the sacrifice. And we looked at this, that the Hebrew verb for to anoint is the Hebrew word mashak. And the one anointed becomes known as the anointed one, which is Mashiach. Mashiach, that's Hebrew, but it's where we get the word Messiah. The anointed one. Who is God's anointed one? The New Testament calls him Christ. That is synonymous with Messiah. That is synonymous with the Hebrew word Mashiach. Thus, Mashiach was associated with the coming promised deliverer, Jesus Christ. And Messiah is the name of Jesus for all eternity. No one else. Even Aaron, the first high priest before he died, was stripped of his priestly robes. And those robes were passed on to his son. But of Jesus Christ, here's what it says in Hebrews 7:28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. And do you think Aaron and his sons had infirmities? Yes. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. Never will he pass on to anybody else the anointing that he, the anointed one, has received. Number six, their hands were to be filled. Now I want you to go to Leviticus 8 and notice verse 27 about this. And he, that is of Moses, put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Consecration, I remind you, is a ceremony that sets apart a priest in order that he might bring something in his hand to God. But not just anything in their hands, but specifically the ram of consecration. And then it is specific parts of that ram of consecration. But now I want you to notice something else in Leviticus chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And Moses took from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is where we read that Moses actually partook of the same offering that Aaron and his sons did. Moses is the one instructing them, and it's just something that is not mentioned in Exodus chapter 29. And then we get to number seven. They were then sanctified. By the tabernacle of the congregation, which we're going to look at next time, and the altar, which we're going to look at another time. But notice this, I will sanctify also both Aaron and his son. What? After all these instructions of chapter 29 are fulfilled, then, and only then, are they eligible for God to use them. And folks, God will use us when we, as Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Aaron is the shadow. Jesus Christ is the substance. And I want to close by everybody turning to Hebrews chapter 5 and noticing what it says in verses 1 through 6. We've already read one of these verses or two of these verses, but I want to read from verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 5. Here's what we read. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now, this is where we need to stop and note something. Aaron needed to offer sacrifices not just for himself, not just for the people, but for also himself. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You read on in the book of Hebrews, look at 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Everything that you experience, we understand something. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. Therefore, I can boldly come to the throne of grace. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray so in my name. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.